أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 183 يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون O you who have faith, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary. Now this is of course the very famous verse in Surah Baqarah, and there are a couple of issues that we have to discuss here. First of all, there is a hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, a very beautiful hadith, who says that لَذَّةُ يَا فِي النِّدَاءِ أَزَالَ تَعَبَ الْعِبَادَةِ وَالْعِنَاءِ And it's always mentioned before this verse. And it means that the enjoyment of this Ya, that's oh, that Allah is actually addressing us, it removes all the difficulties of ibadah and hardships of any type of worship. When Allah is directly addressing, O you who believe, of course it's us who believe, isn't it? When Allah addresses us, it removes all the difficulty of al-ibadah wal-ina'. Now, ya ayyuhal ladhina aman, O you who believe. And it's also, you know this, it's also recommended whenever we hear ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu or read ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in the Quran, we say labbaik. It means we respond, our Lord. And for example, especially when this ayah is recited in mosque or after salat or wherever, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَسَلِّمَ Before sending salawat, you say labbaik, it means that I respond, and then you send the salawat, showing that you are actually responding to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, aslu sawm wa siyam. Sawm and siyam have the same meaning. They are actually the verbal noun for the same thing. The origin of the term, the origin of meaning means to refrain from something. So siyam means to refrain from something. It may be refraining from eating and drinking, refraining from speaking, just like as we have in Surah Maryam, that's when Maryam wanted to go back to Jerusalem to see those rabbis with the child. Allah told her that whoever asked you anything, فَقُولِ أَنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ سَوْمًا Say that I have made a vow of saw, means refraining. And this was, of course, refraining from speaking. And there are many sort of different implementations of this meaning in different contexts. However, the question in the verse is, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ Fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for the nations before you. Does it mean, this is what the exegetes have discussed, does it mean that it was prescribed for the previous nations in Ramadan as well? Or it is talking about the prescription of fasting in general, whether it was in Ramadan or in other times of the year? Why this should have been mentioned here as it was written upon nations before you, it shows two things. Actually, it expresses two things. One is that this has not been something which is prescribed only for you Muslims. It has been something which all believers during history have done. Every believer, as we have in a hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he says that, إِنَّ أَوَّلَهُمْ Adam, The first person upon whom fasting was prescribed was Adam alayhi salam. So from Adam, from the time of Adam alayhi salam, who has been our forefather, the first father, to the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, every nation had fasting. It is also proven by experience. People of different, even not Abrahamic religions, even mystics, those who want to have some sort of connection with the higher world, they practice fasting. It is a very instrumental, facilitating way of worship, as it's mentioned at the end of the surah, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. This is so that you promote your taqwa. You be able to show your taqwa. To show your taqwa and to promote your taqwa. Because by fasting, two things happen. First of all, we show our taqwa, because taqwa is implementation of application of faith. And in this way, if we don't have taqwa, we do not fast. So we show our taqwa. And secondly, we promote our taqwa by fasting. The other thing which is mentioned, which is important here for mentioning, كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, as it was prescribed for nations before you, is to somehow make it easier for us. It's not something only for you. All nations before you have also performed fasting. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And the philosophy of this is also mentioned. You know, because fasting is a difficult worship, especially because it is connected to eating and drinking, which we are used to do every day and every hour sometimes. So Allah is somehow making it sweet for us, saying that, you see, nations before you have done this. The philosophy of this is that you promote your taqwa, you show your taqwa. In this way, Allah is somehow making it pleasing for our heart. Now, regarding to the question whether this was kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, whether this means that they were prescribed to fast in Ramadan or they were prescribed to fast generally, the exegetes have two views. Some exegetes say that the fast of Ramadan was actually prescribed for nations before us. Now, we know that Jews, Christians, they don't fast in Ramadan. They don't know anything about Ramadan. Now, here, Hassan al-Basri, as he is reported by many exegetes, says that, yes, actually, initially, the fast of Ramadan was prescribed for Christians. He doesn't say anything about Jews. And however, because Ramadan changes, it's a lunar system, so it's not always in one season, same season, because sometimes it was in very hot weather, sometimes it was in very cold weather, they came together, as we know that they have synods and sort of assemblies in which they decide about the rulings of their Sharia, the ulama'uhum wa ru'asa'uhum, they came together and decided to make it a set sort of time according to solar calendar, and they made it in spring. And they added 10 days to it. So it somehow matches with Lent of Christians, isn't it? Of course, fasting in Christianity and Judaism is now very different from fasting in Islam. However, it appears that at the beginning it was not very different. There were some scholars who were very, very kind, very soft-hearted. Then they said, how can people fast all these long days? Let them eat something, at least drink some water, or at least drink some bread, eat some bread. Gradually, the fast changed to what we see now. And actually, I tried hard to gather what is really fasting in Christianity or in Judaism. It's at the will of the person. You just decide not to eat something, whether it's chocolate or it's meat or it's whatever. So the rules have become somehow pending on the attitude of the person. And this is what we are actually witnessing in some Muslim communities as well. People are questioning, how is it possible for us to fast these long days or not to eat anything? Then some scholars who are more soft-hearted, they say, yes, okay, you drink some water in the middle of your fasting in summer, for example. Well, this is the beginning of the end. Yeah, this is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of completely ruining the whole idea. It's like hijab. You see, hijab in Christianity was something, of course, which was observed. In Judaism, it still is observed with Orthodox Jews. It was observed gradually. Okay, what's the point of putting a scarf? What's the matter if we show our hairs? And then gradually, it's improved until we have come to this sort of society. So it is very important, even if we do not understand the philosophy of some of the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to stick to it. That's very important. Not every rule of Allah is understood by our mental capacity. Sometimes it is beyond that, and we have to just follow. Now, so they made it 40 days. They added as a kafara, as an atonement for this change. Initially, it was in Ramadan, as Hassan al-Basri says. Then they fixed it in spring. And to atone for what they did, as a kafara for what they did, they added 10 days. So it was 50 days, 40 days, as we have in Lent. Now, then he says, there was a king who was who had some disease in his mouth. He made a vow that if the disease goes away, he adds 7 days to this fast. So it became 47 days. And then again, the ulama came together and said, let's fix it on 50 days. I don't know this 50 days, where does it come from? What is it in history? What Hassan al-Basri is referring to? However, this is not something that our a'imma have approved. Our a'immas have said that, and many other Muslim scholars, that Ramadan is the fast season only for Muslims. This is a blessing that Allah gave to the last ummah of the Prophet, like Hajj. It has been prescribed, and the prophets, anbiya and awliya, they used to fast in Ramadan. They used to go to Hajj, like we have in tradition that Musa alayhi salam performed Hajj, probably when he went to Madian, because Madian was very close to Mecca. So in Madian, he most probably have performed Hajj with Shu'ayb. And Shu'ayb was one of those who used to perform Hajj in Hijaz. So we have in Hadith, Musa performed Hajj, Isa performed Hajj, and all prophets, actually, those who managed to go to Mecca, they performed Hajj after Ibrahim alayhi salam. However, this was not something prescribed for their nations. The same thing is with Ramadan. They used to fast, the Anbiya used to fast Ramadan. Most probably, Prophet, peace be on him, used to fast in Ramadan before being appointed as a prophet, but of course it was not written on the nations. Now, we have a couple of hadiths in this regard. One is a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that the fast of Ramadan was not prescribed for any ummah before us. And the Rawi says, I asked, doesn't Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum, in the same way that it was written on the umam before you? Now, Imam doesn't say that it doesn't refer to Ramadan. He says that siyamu shahr Ramadan faradallah siyama shahr Ramadan ala al-anbiya duna al-umam. فَفَضَّلَ بِهِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made compulsory, prescribed the fast of Ramadan for the prophets. not for their ummah. And this is something that Allah has actually, a blessing that Allah has given to this ummah. It makes sense because many things that were prescribed for anbiya and awliya in past nations was prescribed in this nation in Islam. And that is probably the meaning of وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you but as a to bring that special mercy of Allah to all humankind, not only to Anbiya and Awliya. Everyone now should benefit. And when we say Ummah of Islam, anyone, of course, Ummah of Islam is universal Ummah. Anyone who actually believes in the Prophet and follows him will be enjoying from this merit, this blessing of Allah who has given. The other hadith we have here is from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. Again, he says, إِنَّ شَهْرَ رَمَضَانَ كَانَ صَوْمُهُ وَاجِبًا عَلَى نَبِيٍّ دُونَ أُمَّتِهِ. The fast of Ramadan was wajib on prophets, not his ummah. وَإِنَّمَا أَوْجَبَ عَلَى أُمَّةِ نَبِيِّنَا Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fahas. Allah made it compulsory only on Ummat of Muhammad. We have to actually be grateful to this blessing that Allah has given us. Sometimes we think that it's an obligation, it's difficult to do, why Allah has asked us, not thinking from a different, not looking at it from a different perspective, that it is a blessing Allah wants to somehow elevate us towards himself. That's why he says you have to fast. And لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. By taqwa, we will find honor with Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable of you with Allah is the most pious. So by fast, when we promote our taqwa, we find more honor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, because the obligation is a bit difficult initially for people who are not used to it, in the following verse, Allah says, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. A small number of days. مَعْدُودَات means a small number. أي قلائل. أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Usually it is used in this. مَعْدُودَات literally means a fixed number. Numbered days, a known number of days. However, it's usually used for numbers which are small. Like, for example, in Qissat Yusuf, when they took him to Egypt, Allah says, فَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودًا. مَعْدُودًا means a small number of dirham. They sold him. So in that sense, Ayyam and Ma'dudat means it's a small number of days. Ya Allah, 30 days, is it a small number of days? Yes, of course. If you appreciate what Allah has given you, then it's a small number of days. Ayyam and Ma'dudat. Faman shahida minkum ash-shahr. Faman kana faman shahida minkum ash-shahr fal yasum. So anyone who witnesses the month should fast. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever is sick or is traveling would do other equal number of days. So it's for known days, but should any of you be sick or on journey, let it be a similar number of other days. فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ means that, of course, for mariz, for ill people, or for traveling people, of course, ill people who recover from their illness. if people do not recover from their illness, then they of course they have another ruling. People who recover from their illness and those who are traveling, they should do after Ramadan equal number of days. Now, this about marid, of course, there is no problem because everyone knows that ill people cannot fast. Except if, for example, it harms them and they want to fast despite harming them, that's a different matter. Allah here says that they shouldn't. They shouldn't. A marid and a musafir, they should not fast. Actually, when it says ayyaman ma'dudat, then it says in these days, the traveler and the ill people should not fast. Therefore, it is haram for them to fast. Now, since the early days, this matter of fasting while traveling was a question. What's the point? Why shouldn't we fast when we travel? Sometimes we hear, even nowadays, especially among Sunni scholars, they say that nowadays traveling has become very easy. So you just board a plane and go, for example, to Manchester in less than an hour, or go to other places in 2 hours, and then Allah says you shouldn't fast. What's the difference? Now, in old days as well, when people were fasting, for example, they traveled for 2 days. Imagine they traveled for 2 days. First of all, those travelings were not very sort of exacting. It was something enjoyable. Nowadays, the traveling in plane is somehow depressing. But in those days, I mean, the traveling on earth with camel and was actually enjoyable, very much enjoyable. It was like a picnic. However, okay, let's say while you are traveling on those 2 days, you do not fast. Suppose. Then why, if you stay less than 10 days where you arrive, you shouldn't fast? It is the psychological sort of attitude of the traveler which matters, not the difficulty of traveling or ease of the traveling. And therefore, since old days, this question came, why should, for example, traveling is very easy for us, why shouldn't we fast? Allah says you shouldn't fast. And many scholars have said that, let me just mention one statement from Yusuf ibn al-Hakam. He said that I asked Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, you know, Abdullah ibn Umar was a faqih, was a jurist, was a scholar. And a Sawm of a Safar, I asked him, could we fast in while traveling? Although Allah says you do not travel, you do not fast while you travel. However, it's not difficult for me. I like to fast. I don't want to miss Ramadan fast, especially Ramadan fast. Now, he said something very beautiful. He said, أَرَأَيْتَ لَوْ تَصَدَّقْتَ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ بِصَدَقَةٍ فَرَدَّهَا عَلَيْكَ اللَّهَ تَغْذَبْ فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ تَصَدَّقَ بِهَا عَلَيْكَ. If you give a gift or charity to someone, and then that someone throws it back at you, I don't want it, don't you become angry? Allah has given this to you as a gift while you travel, that you should not fast. Now you say, no, Allah, I want to fast. It makes him, of course, upset that he has given you this sort of extenuating circumstance, and you do not accept it. Now, وَرَدَعَنْ أَئِمَّتِنَا عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامِ. From our a'imma, there are many narrations saying that breaking fast in journey while traveling is wajib, is compulsory. It's not something that you can optionally choose. And in many narrations from different a'imma, they have said, أَصَّائِمُ شَهْرَ رَمَضَانَ فِي السَّفَرِ كَالْمُفْطَرِ فِيهِ فِي الْحَذَرِ. Anyone who fasts in Ramadan while traveling is like those who eat, break their fast while in their city. The same sort of sin, the same sort of importance is given. And from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, this hadith is in Majmu' al-Bayan, he said, قَالَ لَوْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا مَاتَ صَائِمًا فِي السَّفَرِ لَمَا صَلَّيْتُ عَلَيْهِ. If a person, wow, this is a very sort of strong statement. If a person fasts while traveling and dies, I would not pray as a Muslim on him. Now, we know that even if people committed murder and then they were given the qisas, we had the hadith last week or previous week, Prophet somehow meted out the qisas on them and then prayed on them, a murderer. Why this has been emphasized so greatly that if a traveler fasts, I would not pray on his janazah if he dies, is because since all days, since the time of the Prophet and after, even in the time of the Prophet, there were this argument, safar is not very difficult for us, we can fast. And actually, the A'imma wanted to stress that this is not something, this is not a rukhsa. This is not something that you have choice in. You have to break your fast while you are traveling. And also, in Kafi, in Tahzib, in Man La Yahzur al-Faqih, there's hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. Man sama fi safar aw al-marad fa alayhi al-qada. Anyone fasts while traveling or while ill, he has to make up for it later on because the fast is not acceptable. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, سمى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قوما صاموا حين أفطر وقصر أصاة قال وهم الأصاة إلى يوم القيامة. Even at the time of the Prophet. Look, this is very interesting. The Prophet broke his fast while traveling. However, there were some companions who said, no, we don't break our fast. It's Ramadan. Why should we break our fast? Imam al-Baqir says, the Prophet, peace be on him, called these people who fasted during Safar, Usat, those who commit ma'asiyah. These were disobedient people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many other narrations that I don't want to somehow prolong our discussion here. Having all these narrations, sometimes one hears that, well, nowadays the safar is very easy, why should we fast? I don't understand the rationale behind it. If Allah has said, if Allah has given you this gift, whether it's very easy, you sleep, and then you wake up, you are in your destination. When Allah tells you, don't fast, it's a gift. Why should we try to somehow haggle with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, it's easy. Why should we not fast? Why should we break our fast? This is not a right way of approaching the fiqhi matters. Anyhow, so, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَارٍ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ. Those who find it straining shall be liable to atonement. Inshallah, we'll discuss this next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you very much, the Sheikh Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwan. Sisters, any sisters we start with? 15, 20 minutes. Any brothers?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much, Sheikh Bawampur. In the beginning, you introduced and you said when the ayat said that Allah lazina min kablikum, and then you mentioned this, that Allah is introducing this as a saying that, look, this is not only for you, this was from the other people, to kind of soften the thing. And then later on you said that it was only for the Anbiya and not for the people of the other
people. No, fast of Ramadan was only for Anbiya.
Okay.
But fasting in general was prescribed for every nation.
Okay, so we are specifically talking about that specific
bit. This softening of the sort of obligation says that it's not only written on you. It has been written on every nation since Adam alayhi salam has been written on them. Not Ramadan, but fasting in general.
So does that mean that the previous nations did not fast, for example, for the whole month, or they may have been 10 days or whatever? Could that be the thing? We don't know that.
I mean, how long it was or what was the ruling, because it has changed a lot.
Okay.
It has changed a lot. We know. The prayer, for example, has changed a lot. If you look on the internet on the prayer of Orthodox Jews, you see they exactly pray like us. They have qiyam, they have ruku, they have sujood. They then sit and say something, I don't know what they say, exactly like our salat. So this has changed over time. It's the same thing about fasting, the same thing about other things. So we really don't know initially what was the type of fast which was prescribed for them.
Okay, can I just add, if I may, you said that it is very clear from the ayat in the Quran that if you are in suffer, especially, and if you are sick, but especially in suffer, that Allah says you shouldn't fast. And you gave the narration and the philosophy. Is there any mention anywhere in the traditions or that you should try and avoid traveling? For example, some people travel. Is there any indication of that so that, you know, you can then be wherever you are so that you can...
It is makruh to travel.
Is
it? Makruh to travel in Ramadan.
It is.
Before 23rd.
Really?
After 23rd, it's not even makruh. You can just travel for any reason. You can travel for holidays or whatever. Mm-hmm. But before 23rd, it's makruh. Whether for business or for holiday, it's makruh.
This is in the shahr.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sisters, do you want?
Well, I don't know what's the reason. Maybe the nights of Qadr finish.
Okay, sisters, any other sister wants to ask? Yeah, just a minute.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Thank you for that very insightful tasbir. I wanted to ask, I know you said you emphasized on that it's haram to fast while you're traveling, and you said that a lot of people ask any rational reasons behind it, but we shouldn't argue. If God has told us, we shouldn't argue. But is there any rational reason for it at all? Because especially youth these days are finding it very hard to understand why, like, it's so easy to travel, but is there any indication or any, because you mentioned about it's a psychological state of the person, like, can you elaborate a little bit on that? What do you mean?
Yeah, even, you know, when we are traveling and, well, you know, the ruling is this: if you have the intention to stay less than 10 days, for say 9 days, for example, you don't fast, and you break your salat, you shorten your salat. But after 10 days, then you have to complete it. Now, what's the difference between 10 and 9? It's a law, isn't it? Law is always that there is a limit for it. And then if you don't know how long you are going to stay, until 30 days, you shorten your salat, you break your fast. This indicates that it's just that type of not feeling at home, not being comfortable psychologically. We may be very comfortable, of course, physically, but psychologically we are not comfortable. At home we have that sort of comfort of mind, peace of mind. So maybe this is the reason for it. But sometimes we try to, of course, rationalize these things, but sometimes it's difficult. Because, for example, why the Salat of Maghrib should be 3 rakah, Isha should be 4 rakah? It's difficult for us to understand. So we have just to follow. And this following shows, actually, our obedience to Allah, even if we do not know the philosophy behind it.
And just one more. Is the rulings emphasized with Salah as well? Like, it's haram to pray full, for example, if you know you have to shorten it?
Yes. Well, by haram, it means that your salat is not acceptable.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Riyaz? Riyad?
very much for the lecture. Sheikh, I just wanted to ask you regarding the current discussion around concessions for the fast. From what I understand, the discussion is there are some very real and present difficulties for people who perhaps live in the West, who live in Northern Hemisphere, who have perhaps, for illustration, a nine-year-old child who is just beginning their fast, and it happens to be in the summer, and there's an 18-hour fast, and it becomes very difficult for that child. Is there anything within Islam, which is a religion which is compassionate and kind, that allows them to come to these
concessions? There is a mention of it in this verse.
Indeed.
وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ. Mm-hmm. For those who are restrained by it.
Right.
Shall we discuss it next week?
Shall we?
It usually applies to old people,
yes.
But in some narrations we have that it also applies to very young people as well.
Right.
Inshallah, we'll discuss it next week.
So I think for somebody who, I mean, I'm nowhere suggesting that this is necessarily the right path, but just from my understanding, if I were to look at a new problem, I would look at and see what has happened historically to give me some guide to see if there is some previous guidance or if this has been tried before and what is the experience and how do we build on that experience.
Yeah.
So in the 1400 years of Muslim history, Muslims have been in different circumstances. There have been times when they've been in the ascendancy and they've ruled. There are times when they've been enslaved and there's times when they've been oppressed, and all of these situations have occurred. They've also traveled. So not only do we have the very clear understanding of, for example, Muslims in Spain, but we have very clear evidence that, you know, the Muslims interacted with the Vikings, for example, in the very northern hemisphere,
yeah.
Talking about, you know, Scandinavia. So is there any discussion that happened historically regarding this same or similar situation that we can build on?
I'm sure if we somehow excavate history, we will find always discussions similar to what we are discussing today. Because as you said, Muslims traveled far and wide and they came to these issues. And they were faced with, for example, long days or long nights and all these things. The point is that sometimes, despite all these, the jurists have insisted on certain matters because they said, okay, this is the law. Whether we can actually stretch it to include those circumstances or not, we are not sure. Let's take what is certain and leave what is uncertain. But as I said, even in the Quran, if we really ponder, we will find answers for many of these questions. And when next week we are discussing this verse, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ, those who are restrained by it, inshallah, we will mention a couple of examples of where are these situations. Even, for example, people like Faiz Kashani have elaborated on this very nicely, which somehow addresses what we are dealing today. Inshallah, we'll discuss that next week.
Thank you for confirming for the next week. But sister here?
Next week, next session. I don't know, next week, are we going to have Sunday?
Well,
Christmas
we don't mind.
Sunday?
I don't think we mind. General opinion is, we'll discuss it then.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm here. I don't mind.
Okay, inshallah, we'll have it, yeah. Sister here, please, yeah.
Yeah, bring your turkey then.
Please, yeah.
Salaam alaikum. I just had a question with regards to traveling. Like last year and this year, a lot of university exams fall in Ramadan. And you're saying like with traveling, it's with regards to like the psychological aspect of it. But a lot of people, including my like self a few times and friends, because there's the rule about traveling a certain number of kilometers or something, like do that travel and then come back in order to study and then do the exam. Does that really count, or is that just finding a loophole?
It's actually finding a loophole.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
But, well, it's facilitating, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, these loopholes are sometimes good. Sometimes good. Because Allah says when you travel this distance, you don't fast. You say, okay, Allah, I have exams, so I go 24 kilometers, I eat, and come back.
Yeah.
In a way, it stops you from disobeying. and it allows you to do things that you want. So I think we shouldn't be bothered about it, whether it's a loophole or not. Okay. It's something which is facilitating. It allows us to obey. It's fine.
Okay. Thank you. Riyad? Kaku?
We are only discussing the first part, which is the rosa, and of course next week we will have a more interesting discussion on the particularities of
strains. Yes.
The strains, yeah. So that's quite a lot to do with it. If I can come back to one of the things that the sister pointed out, and I'd like to explore that a little bit, and because we have history here in this country, 30 years ago we had the same thing. So I'd like just to tell you about it a little bit so that we can say that there was... Because the problem is when you say that you go for the loophole, in simple words, God has said you cannot fast when you are traveling. So if you go to agree with that, then a little bit of you says, but it's so easy. I feel like I'm not doing the thing that I should do as a muttaqi. You know, I want to be closer to God, so I would like to fast. You see, that's the draw in there, because it's so easy. And I'm sure there were no airplanes in the Rasul's time, so
because it's so easy. Traveling with airplane is more difficult than traveling on camel. I tell you.
You see, you might say that, but I've never traveled on a camel, so I don't know. So maybe it's more stressful for me to go on a camel.
It's fun. It's joy, you know.
So in the same vein, if I can just dwell a minute on the namaz, on the wajib prayers, the salat. So when I go to Birmingham, it's a two-hour journey. So we stop the journey. We start in the afternoon after Zuhr prayers on purpose. So the same with the Psalm, of course, because then we think our fast can break there if we travel after Zuhr. The rulings for prayer is that if you are there, and sometimes we go to Birmingham and we come back and before prayer time is finished. Now, in those days when we did travel and it was so easy, in our mind it was very easy to travel. So we said, why should we pray less than what is prescribed? We feel like we are taking the shortcut, taking the option, and we feel like we're cheating God out of prayer, out of our salat. Why should we not pray full? So here's what we did in the end. And I think it might not run true, but I'd like to check that with you. So when we went to Birmingham, we actually, not only did we pray the Jamaat 4 rakat with them for Zuhr, we prayed 2 Qasr anyway, thinking that whatever, if I'm praying extra, it's only going to go on my Qaza namaz. Because you don't really have to make a niyat for your Qaza salat. If you pray for your Nafila and you have Qaza left over, does it then get allocated to the ones that I might have missed in my youth? So is that a good compromise or a bad one?
It's a very bad one. Because, you know, Imam alayhi salam was teaching a person a dua. He said, say, Ya Muqallab al-Qulub, Thabbit qalbi ala dinik. And the person said, Ya Muqallab al-Qulub wal-Absar, Thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Imam said, Allah is Muqallab al-Qulub wal-Absar, but say what I tell you. Say, Ya Muqallab al-Qulub, Thabbit qalbi ala dinik. You know, worship is not something that we should invent. Or we should be allowed to say, well, I like to worship in this way. Yes, outside this compulsory worship or whatever prescribed, you worship in whatever way you want. But when you want to attribute it to the prophets, then you have to be very careful. And our prophet has said, Allah has said, take this bonus from me. And when you don't take it, as Abdullah ibn Umar said, it's insulting. No, Allah, I don't want to pray 2 rakah. I want to pray the 4 rakah. It's insulting. I mean, in our terms, certainly. So I think the shrewd people will take whatever Allah has made in terms of concession. They are grateful. And they are obedient. If we pray 4 rakah instead of 2, we are not obedient. We have made worship something willful, that we have will to do it. And we have not taken the concession of Allah. As the Prophet said, take the rukhas of Allah. If Allah gives you a rukhsa, a concession, take it. Do not reject it. Well, we shouldn't reject it, certainly.
Thank you. Sisters, in the front, second am I? Press the top button.
There are two, three questions. One is, you did mention that Isa alayhi salam went for Hajj. And what history, I mean, could you just tell us when did he, what time, and which period?
We don't know. It's just mentioned in Hadith that he went for Hajj, yes.
Okay. Another is, if you are traveling, and if you're traveling under 10 days, and if your blood relation is in that country, and if you see that face, that's so, you can play full namaz? Is that so?
If your blood relative is
Now,
if that place is regarded as your home, now, we may have relatives in different cities, but they are not regarded as our homes. But if a place is regarded as our home, for example, we are born somewhere and we do not intend to somehow turn away from that place as a place of residence or where we are born, or, for example, we live in two places, and we have a house here, we have a house somewhere else, and we some time of year we live here, sometime there. Both of them become our home. But having relatives somewhere wouldn't make it a home for us.
I was living in, say, India, and then I'd come to settle down here, but all my house was there before. But now, of course, I moved to England, so when I go there, usually, if I see my brother or sisters, I can't pray the full namaz.
You can pray the full namaz because you were born there.
Yeah, you can.
And you do not somehow, you have not intended that I don't want this city to be my hometown anymore. If that is the case, yes, whenever you go there, you pray full. That's fine. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Zuhair.
Less than 10. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
We mentioned about previous nations, whether it's in Ramadan or not, but I want to take it one step further to suggest that is it possible that their way of fasting was perhaps even completely different? So we have in the Quran that Maryam says, or she's told to say that
Inni nadartu
lirrahmani sawman falan ukallima al-yawma insiya. That she's not even allowed to talk, or is this nothing to do with the fast?
No, they say that they had different types of soul. Soul musamt, that's fasting for silence, and of course soul which we call fasting. Usually people who went to retreats, for spiritual retreats, and they somehow wanted to do some sort of spiritual practice, they also had a fast of silence. Now, this has become illegal, unlawful in our Sharia. There is no so much silence in our Sharia. That's why we talk very much, of course. that is different from the psalm which was refraining from eating and drinking. Most probably, the type of psalm was very similar to our psalm. I mean, that from dawn to dusk, they shouldn't eat and drink and things like this. So even nowadays, if you see some of the Jewish rules of fasting, they say from dawn to dusk. Although the type of things that they are allowed to take is different, but it's from dawn to dusk as well. So that's Sawm al-Sukut or Sawm al-Samt was something very different from the Sawm of refraining from eating and drinking.
Thank you. Sister here, there was a, you had a question?
Just a minute. Regarding this.
I was just wondering what you think. Would it be the right way to think about, a possible way to look at the situation about how we've been advised very strongly not to fast when traveling or not to pray full when traveling, to be sort of a strong message that taking things into our own hands, whether even if it is for the good or, you know, being extra Islamic, is something that God does not accept and does not like. And maybe that's why we have that hadith that the Imam said that he wouldn't pray on, for that Muslim who passed away while fasting when they shouldn't have been. So whether it is to take things into our own hands to make hijab, maybe something like hijab, not as strong, or whether to make it a bit too much and too extreme, that's something that in our deen is not a good idea at all. And it's
absolutely, that's absolutely correct. We should not legislate, and we should just follow what is legislated. Well, I think that's a very, very good point you made. Thank you so much.
Just wanted to ask you, if it's makruh to not travel up till the 23rd of Laylatul Qadr, so what about the rest of the Muslim who would observe the Laylatul Qadr on the 27th? So how would you justify that?
Well, this ruling is the ruling of the Shia jurists. I'm not aware about Sunni rulings, but it's a guess that probably before 23rd, because we are preparing for Laylatul Qadr, and it is a very spiritually enriching to fast, and the culmination of fast is when we connect to Allah on Laylatul Qadr. So before that, it's makruh. But it's makruh because Allah knows there are many different reasons why people should travel, so would not make it haram, but it's makruh.
Thank you. Any brothers?
Yeah.
Hello, assalamu alaikum. You talked about the previous nations having to fast, but you said that it wasn't during Ramadan. And you alluded to saying that Ramadan is... just correct my understanding. Are we saying that Ramadan, fasting in Ramadan is better?
Is a blessing.
Is a blessing, but yes. that blessing, even though the previous nations fasted and followed Allah, their blessing wasn't as good as our blessing? Is that how I understood it, or is this...
It was generalization of rahmah that Allah gave to some of the prophets, gave it to the last prophet. When we say our nation, we are not actually... We shouldn't focus on Muslims. We should say that this generalization of rahmah came with the last prophets. And Allah wanted everyone to be included. Now, some people don't believe, some people believe, and therefore we have different nations. However, it is a generalization of that special rahmah that Allah gave to his prophets for all people. And that is, as I said, the meaning of وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. عَالَمِينَ doesn't mean, as some people say, universe, animals, no. It means human beings in general. Every nation, all nations, you are a rahmah for them if they believe in you. So that sort of prescription, which was for the prophets, which was a bit probably difficult because it changes season and such things, and other nations were given fixed sort of days for in season, fixed seasons for fasting. So that is something which is given to the last prophet to complete what the previous prophets had brought. So I know if we think about it in terms of nations, then we say, why Allah has given it to this nation, not to that nation? No.
What I meant was the previous generations. So yeah. You were saying the previous generations didn't have that rahmah.
Yeah.
Even though they followed that what rahma, was asked of them.
That rahmah is perfected by the last prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you. Any sisters? Like we can say similarly, that the Prophet was the rahmah for this generation, which is the perfection of the rahmah that was continuing in there. Perhaps, I don't know. Any other brothers, sisters? Thank you. So we meet inshallah next Sunday, brothers, sisters. It seems that nobody has objected, so it's unanimous. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Nobody is objecting, nobody is saying that they will come.
silence is an acceptance, I think.
Inshallah.
Thank you, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.